We just looked at a lot together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. Thank you that we can gather as your children in your presence in this way, because you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that you will help us to understand how to respond to your love, how to walk with you each day, and live a life truly pleasing in your sight, and bearing fruit in every good work. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 160th message, the subtopic for today, God consciousness and a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive, and restful spirit. God consciousness and a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive, and restful spirit. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, and today I wish to consider with you some important characteristics in the life of a healthy Christian and its relationship with the posture of God and truth. In fact, we can say that these are also integral features of the posture. And that is God consciousness and a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive and restful spirit. If we reflect on these features, we'll realize that many believers do long to experience and manifest these realities. And rightly so, because these traits are very important in the life of a believer. We can say they are foundational, without which it is not feasible for there to be a healthy, meaningful walk with God. In fact, absence of any of these features or any significant deficiency in any of them would already make a dent in our walk with the Lord and our spiritual health. How wonderful it would be if we can continually experience and manifest these features in a meaningful way in our lives, generally and in specific situations. I say manifest these features in a meaningful way because it's not just a small glimpse of it, or even the major point that we are considering today, God consciousness. It's not just that we are conscious of God, His presence, but is it in a meaningful sense? We will consider this more subsequently for the rest of the message. Many can be conscious of God, but there's not much meaning in that consciousness of God's presence everywhere, because we can recognize that God is everywhere. And I mentioned generally and also in specific situations. And that is, these features, these traits, they are very important for the believer generally at all times, but also in specific situations, because there can be various situations that can be difficult. Is it feasible for us to manifest, experience these traits? For example, true rest, joy, spirit of thanksgiving, when everything seems to go wrong, is that something feasible? Can we still praise God, worship Him in a meaningful way? Not just words from our lips, but overflowing from our hearts. Is this feasible? Possible? Yes, it is feasible. Not only that, this is God's will for all His children. And if we fail in this, then we have failed to live and to experience the reality that God intends for us, not just on a small issue, but on something very foundational, fundamental, that God intends to be experienced, manifested in the lives of all His children. And so, a very spontaneous question that we may ask would be, how can these features become a reality in our lives? And many Christians do ask this question. The answer to this question will be a major theme of today's message. So I will now go on to consider God consciousness and a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving to show that this is clearly indicated in the scriptures of primary significance in the lives of God's children. It ought to be this way. And also relating this with the major subject matter that we've been considering, and that is the posture of God and truth, the relationship between these two aspects. It is of utmost importance for God's children to learn to maintain a consciousness of God, and this consciousness of God to go together with a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving at all times. Not just you're conscious of God, but overflowing from our hearts and our spirit. This spirit of worship, praise, thanksgiving. And so we want to ask, how can these features become a reality in our lives? When a believer has truly aligned his heart with a posture of God and truth, an immediate practical implication would be looking to God to guide and enable the consciousness of God at all times and going through all situations in fellowship with Him and submission to Him. We've been considering this subject of God and truth, and we've seen that this is foundational basis. What we've just described would be the foundational basis of his life and what he's committed to if he has indeed aligned his heart with a posture. Many may quickly say, yes, I agree. And that's how I've been living my life. I've always aligned my heart with the posture of God and truth. But is it true? If it is true, then the issue of God consciousness in our lives, in a meaningful sense, will not be a problem. It will be there. Because an immediate practical implication of such a posture would be a constant looking to God, consciousness of Him at all times, because we are going through all situations in fellowship with Him. Remember, the posture means whatever situation we go through, we are always going through together with God, looking at things from God's perspective, going through in fellowship with God, looking to Him to understand what is His will for us. How does He want us to respond to the situation? So how can we go through life in this way without a healthy, meaningful sense of consciousness of God? Let us look at how David expresses this reality in his life. As I mentioned, this is God's intention for all His children. Let us turn to Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8, David testifies, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord continually before me. So we see here, there's a reality, but at the same time, it also has to do with David's attitude. He has something to do with this reality. I have set the Lord continually before me. It's a looking to God, a conscious looking to God, but it's a reality continually. It's all the time true in his life. And then following from that, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So the consciousness of God, God's presence, together with that, the confidence in the Lord, I will not be shaken. But there can be this true confidence in the Lord and going through situations, I will not be shaken, only if this consciousness of God is of a meaningful kind. We may be conscious God is everywhere, but it doesn't mean that we can have this kind of proper confidence. And this becomes clearer if you look at the context, apart from the rest of the scriptures where we know that God has testified that David is a man after God's own heart. The general thrust of his life, his attitudes. But even in this psalm itself, for example, if you look at verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. So his affirmation that God is his Lord, the Lordship of God in his life, I have no good besides you. I won't read through the whole psalm, but throughout it is in this thrust. I'll just highlight a few verses. Verse 5, for example, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. That was the kind of attitude that David had. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. The kind of relationship he has with the Lord. And God has the freedom to counsel him, and he appreciates God's counsel. So even at night, he is benefiting from God's presence in his life. And then he says in that context, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. And then last verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, or there are pleasures forever. So there is this positive sense of God's presence in David's life, related to his attitude, his walk with God, and his approach to life. So it's a positive sense, and that is what I want to emphasize. Not just consciousness of God, but the consciousness of God's presence we are talking about is a positive kind, the positive consciousness of God's presence, and together with it, you'll see there are many features that ought to go together with it. One aspect reflected here is the proper confidence in the Lord. Let's now look at Psalm 25, verse 15, where David said something rather similar along similar lines. Psalm 25, verse 15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. So my eyes are continually toward the Lord. That is his part. His eyes are continually looking to the Lord. Not just here and there, only when in difficulties and so on. He says continually. And that ought to be our attitude, our approach to life. And again here we see a positive sense of it. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Together with that is a consciousness of God watching over him, undertaking for him, helping him, and protecting him, keeping him. This we can see also in the context of the preceding verses, reading from verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. One who fears the Lord, and God instructing him, that means God's guidance, his soul will abide in prosperity, prospering in the Lord. The scriptures tells us God was with David, and he was prospering in all his ways. Even when King Saul was pursuing him, and his descendants will inherit the land. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So the context here is talking about a meaningful walk with God, where God has a freedom to speak to this person, to guide him, and God's concern, care for him, watching over him. And then in this context, David testified that his life is in that direction. So verse 15 is consistent with it. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. You can read the rest of the psalm and you'll see that it fits in a meaningful walk with the Lord. Let us now look at some important passages in the scriptures that are relevant to this area of truth. And various of these passages, I've been looking at it from time to time together with you, looking at them with you, especially in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also in this series on the posture of God and truth. Let us first look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I will not read through these two verses. You should be very familiar with them by now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of this epistle exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's how we should live as believers. That means when we run the race, we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us implies the way, the path God wants us to walk, His will, His path, His way for us. Not just doing whatever we wish, our own agenda, our own goals, our own desires, but it's the race that God wants us to run. And we have to run this race with endurance. That's how all of us should live. And how, together with that, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. We know this fixing is not physical. With the physical eyes, fixing on the physical Jesus. But rather, it's a spiritual, our spiritual eyes fixing on the Lord Jesus in a spiritual dimension. Is that fellowship with the Lord. As we run with endurance the race that's set before us, we must run, walk with God in fellowship with the Lord. And fixing our eyes on Jesus also communicates to us the looking to Him to guide, to enable, to undertake. Together with that also, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus with an appreciation of who He is and also His attitudes, His character, and the way He lived His life, and especially what was exemplified at the cross as our example. The second part of verse 2 and verse 3 communicates this part. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we appreciate Him and how He has lived His life. And even as we are to run with endurance, we also recognize the Lord Jesus Himself endured the cross, our perfect example. Another important verse in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I have spent some time with you to reflect on this verse when I considered with you some time ago in regards to how our lives can be transformed in a wholesome sense, every aspect. And there's so many aspects of our lives that needs to be transformed. And the issue of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the one very helpful way we can attain to this is by appreciating from the angle of this verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So this transformation to the same image, that is the image of Christ, is comprehensive. So how can this come about? Paul tells us here about beholding the glory of the Lord. I will not now go into detail of this. You can refer to earlier message preached on this subject. But here I want to just make this brief comment that as we learn to continually behold the glory of the Lord, we are helped to be transformed into the image of Christ. And it has this dimension of continually looking to the Lord in a way, in such a way that He has the freedom to speak to us and to work in us and through our lives. And that is how we can be transformed. So this beholding the Lord, and not just the Lord, is the glory of the Lord, who Christ is in all His glory. As we appreciate Him and look to Him, concentrate on Him in all His glory, and He has that freedom to guide us, to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. In that way, we are continually being transformed into the same image. When we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, practical outworking would move in the direction described in the preceding passages that we've just considered. Example of David in Psalm 16 verse 8, Psalm 25 verse 15, and also Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Aligning our hearts with the posture has this implication in practical outworking. You'll move in these directions, and all these are positive expressions of God consciousness. They are essential, integral aspects of practical outworking of the posture of God and truth. In a way, you can say, you can also test yourself to see whether, is it true that you are truly aligned your heart with the posture? If it is true, then your lives will be moving in these directions, will be manifesting. You'll be experiencing, manifesting, and in increasing measure, all these realities. Let us now look at what the Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman in a key passage in the Scriptures, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." In times past, I've also considered this verse with you in some detail, and I did make this remark that there are certain words here that should strike us. The Scriptures doesn't very often tell us in this form of God seeking something, which must be something important to Him, and in this instance, it must be something we want to pay a lot of attention to, because it's to do with us. Not just seeking for an object, but it has to do with people. And what is that? God is seeking for true worshippers. Such people, the Father seeks to be His worshippers. He's seeking for worshippers, and He's seeking for true worshippers. And who are these? These are people who will worship, who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this is a verse that's also very important in relation to the subject of the posture of God in truth. God is looking for true worshippers who will worship in spirit and truth. An essential feature of one who aligns his heart with the posture of God in truth is a true worshipper who worships God in spirit and truth. You cannot say you have aligned your heart with the posture of God in truth when you are not worshipping God in spirit and truth. And what is this? Again, I can only make brief remarks here. It has been covered in detail in other messages. Worship God in spirit and truth. First, the importance of worship of God. The other is in spirit. In spirit here can refer to man's spirit. We must worship God from our spirit, not just external or words, but it must be from our spirit. The spirit there can also refer to the Holy Spirit. In fact, in reality, it refers to both in true worship. We worship God from our spirit, in our spirit, and in the Holy Spirit. It's in the realm of the spirit and guided by the spirit. The spirit draws us and we respond. This is true worship. It must be in spirit. And together with that, it must be in truth. In truth, there has various dimensions to it. In times past, I've considered with you the rich meaning of truth that can be reflected in various passages. And this is one of them. An aspect of it, of in truth, has to do with in accordance with the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures. If you do not worship God as revealed in the scriptures, how to worship God properly, then it will not be true worship. But in truth also, worshipping God in spirit and truth can also include the heart of the worshipper. His heart must be in line with truth. In the meaning of walking in truth, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, that is truth in his being, and he is walking in truth, a life of truth. And all these are clearly consistent with the scriptures, the importance of worshiping God in spirit and truth in this manner. It is critical for worship to be rich in meaning. And when we align our heart with the posture of God in truth, that is how we will approach life. We'll be worshiping God in spirit and truth. In an earlier message, I did indicate also, when we were talking about the posture of God in truth, the message, there was one specific message on the posture of God in truth. I did mention that the spirit-filled life is also an integral feature of the posture of God in truth. In fact, an important feature that we need to pay attention to. Without the experience of the fullness of the Spirit, then the posture of God and truth and all its wonderful features associated with it cannot be real, including this aspect we are talking about now, God consciousness. And we'll now see how it relates to the posture. When we align our hearts with the posture, after coming to appreciate what the posture means, and then we align our hearts, we will be ready for the spirit-filled life. How to be ready? This is one key. This is one comprehensive, meaningful way of expressing how a person can be ready to be filled with the Spirit. Because our lives are consecrated to God. There's a recognition of the need of God, the need to be filled with the Spirit. And we are prepared. We are committed to the Lord, to honor Him, to seek His will, to do His will, whether easy or difficult, and so on. So together with our recognition of the need of God, the need to be filled, consecration, we ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit, and God will be pleased to do so if truly our hearts are aligned with the posture of God in truth. For a fuller consideration of the Spirit-filled life, including how to be ready and how to be filled with the Spirit, please refer to the edited text messages, AR 179-185. They are all now posted on the website. I cannot elaborate on this big subject here at this point in time. But now I want to consider with you is to look at how Paul describes the outflow of the spirit-filled life. It flows forth in worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Paul began in verse 18 by saying, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, no good." And then he went on to talk about what ought to be, what is good. But, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. So instead of a person drunk with wine and doing all kinds of nonsense, displeasing to God, we have to be filled with the Spirit, and then will lead to what? Verse 19. When you're filled with the Spirit, it manifests in this way. It flows forth in this way. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So be filled with the Spirit is immediately followed up with speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so on. So when you're filled with the Spirit, it manifests, it flows forth. You express this Spirit-filled life in this way. A major aspect of it is expression of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving. Not only speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that is mutual encouragement in the truth, in praise, in adoration, in worship, but also singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's also addressed to God. And what are psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? We've been singing various of these hymns also every Sunday as we come together in this way. It's expression of praise, worship, thanksgiving, our appreciation of God, who He is, His love toward us, what He has provided for us, accomplished for us, and His continuing undertaking for us. In the Psalms are many expressions by the psalmist of praise, appreciation of God, and a heart of gratitude toward the Lord, as well as looking to God to guide, to undertake. So praise, worship, and also verse 20, always giving thanks in all, for all things. So continually a heart of thanksgiving. When we align our hearts with a posture, together with it, it would mean offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. The commitment to God, the consecration to God. And this would then mean our whole life would be an expression of worship. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Living and holy sacrifice. And this is to be our spiritual service of worship. So the living sacrifice is not just presenting ourselves in a very passive way to God. It's our whole lives, how we live our lives. From our total being, every aspect of our faculty and our heart and our spirit and our physical body, and together with that, how we live our lives at all times is to be an expression of worship to God. In the Old Testament, we have animal sacrifices. But instead of Old Testament animal sacrifices, in the New Testament, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Not animal sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but ourselves as a living sacrifice. And every aspect of our lives, an expression of worship. Together with that, offering up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, "Through Him then, that is through the Lord Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Through the Lord Jesus, let us continually offer up. Not just here and there, sometimes, but continually. We have to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And also, lips that give thanks to His name. Praise, thanksgiving, all these are meant to be continually flowing forth from our heart. But one thing I want to emphasize, what we are talking about here are not just words. Yes, sometimes you hear people often saying, "Praise God, praise God. I'm so thankful to God, this, that." Now that is good if it is a true expression from our heart of real praise, worship, and thanksgiving. So that is what I want to emphasize, the reality. This ought to be a striking feature of healthy believers. And when our hearts are aligned with a posture, then this ought to follow. So I'm now going to make some brief comments on nurturing the meaning and quality of God consciousness. We have already been considering along those lines, but I now just want to focus more on it. Generally, believers do recognize that God consciousness is very important. And there are many also who try to attain to this reality. How? Many try to attain to this reality by reminding themselves from time to time to be conscious of God's presence. They find that they often forget. In the midst of everyday life, they forget. And so they tell themselves, no, I must develop God consciousness. So how? I must remind myself from time to time to be conscious of God. I'm not saying there's no place for this, neither am I going to say it is wrong, but I want to make a few comments on this. So they may even try various ways to remind themselves, and not only to be conscious of God, but also to depend on God. However, some may find it frustrating, because though they try to, they often fail. So in the midst of every day, they forget to be conscious of God. And even when they succeed, here I'm not saying everybody, but I think some, and it's not uncommon, even when they succeed in reminding themselves to do so regularly, they may find it not truly satisfying because they find it mechanical, lacking in meaning and reality. So yes, they remind themselves, they remember to be conscious of God, but it is not something that overflows from their heart and spirit. The praise, the worship, the consciousness of God's presence in a meaningful sense, and that lively dependence on God and the experience of God working, speaking to them, guiding them, enabling them, they find it's not like that. And so they find it's rather frustrating and not satisfying. So how can a believer maintain God consciousness in a meaningful sense? That is the will of God for us. How can this become a reality? It has to go beyond just reminding ourselves to be conscious of God. It is critical. We have to align our heart with the posture of God and truth. This must become a reality. There must be the true consecration and commitment to God, and together with that, and understanding the need and also the experience of God filling us with His Spirit, and God having the freedom then to work in us and through us. The reality of God at work and the responsiveness of the human heart. This must be real. Then the God consciousness can become something truly rich and meaningful. So we have to align our heart with the posture of God and truth, and not only that, continually nurturing the meaning and the quality of this posture. Remember, I mentioned it is a dynamic thing, and we need to nurture the meaning and the quality of the posture. When the posture of God and truth is real in a person's life, he will be conscious of God. And he will go through all situations in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him, looking to Him for guidance, for enabling, provision, and undertaking. Because this approach to life is at the very heart of the posture. He's committed to, and he goes through all situations in this manner. If this is not taking place, then his heart is not truly aligned with the posture. His heart will also be continually permeated with a spirit of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Why? Because of his recognition and appreciation of God's goodness and greatness. And you'll be real to him. God's perfection, unchanging love, goodness, grace, and all the unchanging attributes of God. This will result in praise and worship. Why do we worship God? Why do we praise Him? Because of who He is, His perfection, His unchanging attributes of moral, spiritual perfection, including His unchanging, steadfast love, His goodness, His grace, His kindness toward us, His watching over us. Together with that, beyond recognition of who God is the experience. And this is critical. There's a lively, real experience of God's gracious undertaking, provisions, teaching, and working in His life. This must be real. And when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, God will have the freedom, and He will work, because He wants to work. The issue is, are we coming to Him in this way? Have we aligned our heart? Are our hearts ready for Him to work? He wants to work in us. And so when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, God will have the freedom to work, and we will experience God's gracious working, His undertaking, His provisions, and also His teaching us. We'll be learning from Him. And this will then result in what? Thanksgiving. And here a brief remark. In times past, I've mentioned this, but from time to time, I do observe that some may not be so conscious of this. It's helpful to have some consciousness of the distinction between praise and thanksgiving, or praising God and just thanking God. Sometimes believers thank God. They thank God for God's attributes. Actually, when we talk about God's attributes, it's more fitting to praise Him for His attributes. Thanking God is more expression of gratitude for what He has done and provided for us. But if you say thankful, yes, that's different. I'm thankful that I worship a God who is a great God. So it's just His greatness. Even without experiencing something yet, yes, we can say we are thankful that God is a great God. He's a wonderful God. But when we thank Him, generally, it's more appropriate that we thank Him for His provisions, what He has done and provided for us in Christ, and so on. But we praise Him for who He is, we worship Him. Because there can be a little overlap. I'm talking about the thrust of it. When we thank God, it's an expression of a gratitude to God for what He has done, provided for us. So this expression of praise, worship, thanksgiving, and a heart of gratitude toward God, we can say that this is the appropriate response of creature man to our great and perfect Creator God and the truths He has revealed, what He has done and provided for us, and is continuing working in our lives, provisions, and undertaking. This is the appropriate response of creature man to the perfect Creator God and the truths He has revealed. So one aspect has to do with what He has done and provided for us. The other is also He's continuing, not just what He has done and provided for us in Christ and in times past, but also He's continuing working in our lives, His continuing provisions, His continuing undertaking. So there's a praise, worship of God, who He is, the perfect, great, almighty God. And the other is the appreciation of what He has done and provided for us. And this is the appropriate response. Praise, worship, thanksgiving. And it flows when we truly appreciate God and the reality of God at work in our lives. And the appropriate response of creature man to the perfect Creator God and the truths He has revealed is the essence of the posture. This is what I have also included in that message on the posture of God and truth. So let us take note. The more such a believer nurtures the meaning and quality of the posture in his life, the stronger will be the sense of God's presence, the richness of his fellowship with God, the meaning of his dependence on God, the quality of his faith in Him, submission to Him, walking according to the Spirit, abiding in Christ and Christ in him. They go together. So the more he nurtures the meaning, the quality of the posture, the stronger will be his experience and sense of God's presence and God's walking and the fellowship with God and his walk with the Lord, his submission to the Lord. It is not feasible to nurture the meaning and quality of God consciousness in our lives without increasingly aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth. The two go together. You may not call it, term it the posture of God and truth, but the rarities involved in the posture that as has been explained over several messages. The two go together. And such a life will also go together with the following features. One, a prayerful spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, Paul exhorts us, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians 6 verse 18, Paul also exhorts us to pray at all times in the Spirit. So remember, not without ceasing, at all times, in the Spirit. And some may wonder, how is it feasible, or how it is feasible to pray without ceasing? While we are working, while we are driving, while we are doing all kinds of things, and what about when we are doing some things that are very complex? And if we are not careful while driving, something may happen. And there are some who do all kinds of things while they are driving, including their thoughts and so on. And if we do not understand how to pray without ceasing, and you try to practice it, whether you are driving or you are trying to solve something complex, you may find that you cannot function properly. What does it mean? Hopefully, as I carry on, it may become a bit clearer how we can go about it in a meaningful way. Yes, there are times of more concentrated prayer over various complex issues and so on. But there is an aspect that's important for us to be clearer about the meaning of prayerful spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. And first of all, to take note that a prayerful spirit and the spirit of praying without ceasing, it goes together with God consciousness in a meaningful sense. They go together. That is, we are going through all situations in fellowship with God. We are going through in fellowship with God. That is related. And together with that is a dependence on God. Looking to him for guidance and enabling, provision and undertaking. Together with that, the spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving. And that is what we've been considering in this message. And increasingly, a spontaneous reality and approach to life. It becomes like that to us. And even when we are not specifically praying in words, it will be there. As we go through all situations that looking to God to guide, to undertake, to enable, and that spirit of worship, thanksgiving, it is there. Even if you do not express it in words, it is there. However, together with such a spirit and disposition, which is very meaningful and important to nurture, it is also meaningful to converse with the Lord frequently. We can ask the Lord to help us to understand what we are going through. Ask him questions. The events that are taking place, what do they mean? People and their conduct, their words, what do they mean? And how we are to respond? What are the issues involved? It's good to learn to converse with God, to talk to God. And especially how to respond, how to understand, how to respond. And together with that, looking to him to guide us, to grant us wisdom, to enable us. And asking him, what can we learn from this situation? To share with the Lord our thoughts as we go through life's situations. However, generally, don't do it audibly. Reflect on it, you will know why I say that. Because I'm saying you have to do this frequently in all kinds of contexts you go through. If you want to do it audibly, when you have some assurance of privacy in your own room, that's okay. Even then, in your own room, it's also not necessary to be audible. Not only that, it need not even be in words. It can be just in meaning. But there is a place to express it in words. But in meaning, heart to heart, our heart to God's heart, our spirit to God's spirit. Paul says, pray at all times in the spirit. So in the spirit, we're expressing the meaning in words to God. God, what does this mean? We don't have to say it in words, but the meaning is there. And with passing time, more and more, you'll find that there are various of these aspects where the meaning, much can be communicated without actually formulating the words. But, as I said, be careful. Words continue to play a very important part. And if you just keep on in meaning only without words, you may find that after some time, it loses its meaning. And it may become something that's not meaningful at all. The meaning may not be there. Expressing in words, there is a place, a very meaningful place. So what I'm talking about is an ongoing communication. Some say communion with God. But I want to say that it goes beyond communion in the sense of just a sense of the fellowship with God, but also an ongoing conversation with God, with the Lord. Good to develop this aspect. But it must be real. That flows forth from a meaningful relationship with God and walking with God. Together with that, we can think things through together with the Lord. In our times of set-apart prayer, as well as any part of the day, as we walk with Him, as we go through various situations. Well, I have to move on. Such a life will also go together with another feature, and that is a joyful spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. I think I have to go faster. How can we rejoice always, you may ask? There's many terrible, negative, evil things that do take place. Rejoice in them? No. We falter and fumble and fail. Rejoice in our failures? No. It is the joy of the Lord in our heart. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. This can be constantly be an experience. The fruit of the Spirit, joy. The joy of the Lord. It is also rejoicing in the Lord. Not just the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see here, I want to mention another dimension. Paul, in Philippians 4, verse 4, if you look at it, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The way Paul puts it is an exhortation to us. That means not just the Holy Spirit giving us joy, but we can deliberately rejoice in the Lord, something that comes forth from the exercise of our will and a meaningful response from our heart to the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Why is it we can always rejoice in the Lord? Because God is unchangingly good, gracious, and loving. He cares for us, He watches over us as we walk with Him. If we love Him, we walk with Him. He's always causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. So we can always rejoice in Him, and rejoicing in our fellowship with Him, that we can have fellowship with such a wonderful God. As we walk with Him, whatever the situation, always assured of meaningful, fruitful outcome for our lives. So long as we continue to walk by faith, to trust Him, to fulfill our part, we can be assured of meaningful, fruitful outcome for our lives. And if you look at the context, the verses that follow, verse 4 in Philippians chapter 4, we'll notice that it doesn't mean rejoice in the Lord. It's always in the context only of pleasant situations. Paul talks about verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by supplication, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and how the peace of God can then come upon us. So he's talking about situations that can cause us to be anxious, troubled, and so on. All kinds of situations, we can still rejoice in the Lord and know the peace of God, the joy of God. I mentioned that we can rejoice in the Lord in this way as we walk with Him, as we seek to fulfill our part. But then you may ask, what about when we falter and fail? And at times, even sincere believers, they feel very disturbed and troubled and miserable when they falter and fail. And they feel that they cannot rejoice in the Lord. Is it true? No. Thankfully, it is not true. That when we falter and fail, we can no longer rejoice in the Lord. We can. When we align our heart with the posture of God and truth, even when we are sincere, yes, it means our lives are consecrated to God, and sincerely we seek to walk with the Lord in truth, in joy, and with a spirit of thanksgiving, but it does not mean we do not falter and fail. Yes, we do not rejoice in our failures, nor rejoice over wrongdoing, whether we are part of others or in our own lives. But we can continue to rejoice in the greatness and the goodness of God. He remains a loving and gracious God. And we can rejoice that He has made provision for forgiveness of sins. We can rejoice that we can come to Him, even when we falter and fail, that we can confess to Him, ask Him to forgive us, and know that He does forgive us. And also we can rejoice that we can ask Him to help us to learn from our failures and to learn to fare better. And all this is part of a meaningful, healthy walk with God. And even as we rejoice in God and His provisions, we also thank Him for all these provisions that He has made and that He is this kind of God toward us. Then the last feature, or two features that group together, that goes together also with a submissive and restful spirit. When we align our heart with the posture of God and truth, we have the proper basis for true rest in the Lord, whatever the situation we go through. And I emphasize whatever. It is true. It is feasible. We can. There's a proper basis for true rest in the Lord if we have indeed aligned our heart with the posture. However, it does not mean our heart will always be truly restful. And the moment our hearts are not truly restful, it means there's no reality in our aligning our heart with the posture. We may feel anxious. We may actually be troubled. We may even be agitated, especially when the situation is very, very difficult. But it is feasible for our heart to be restful, generally, and also in any given situation, even when very difficult, it is feasible. This is something important and also something many long for. It is helpful to recognize this is God's will for us. He has made provisions for us. It is feasible. And the Lord Himself invites us to have this true rest in Him. So quickly, let us look at how we can have true rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. The writer of this epistle tells us that in verse 9, that there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent, enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So here, it is clear, it is the will of God for His people to enter into His rest. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There, it is there. And it talks about one who has entered into His rest. That is, it is the will of God for His people to enter into His rest. But this passage also tells us of the need to be diligent to enter into the rest. It may not just happen automatically. Be diligent to enter into that rest. How? One aspect of it that that this passage can help us recognize is that the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. You are to enter into God's rest, you must rest from your own works. That means you're not doing your own thing, your own works, your own thing, your own desires, or in your own strength. Together with that, this passage and this chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, communicates to us the importance of obedience and faith and a submissive spirit. Not to harden our hearts, beware of unbelief and disobedience. Verse 11 tells us, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So to be careful about disobedience, and this verse, through following the same example of disobedience, is referring to the preceding verses about the Israelites. And if we read verses 1 to 3, verses 6 and 7, we'll see that the writer to the Hebrews, in talking about this rest, tells us in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest, the importance of faith. But there were those who did not profit, verse 2, because it was not united by faith. So the importance of faith, trusting God, he wants us to enter into his rest, it is feasible. Verse 6 again, those who failed to enter because of disobedience. So if our hearts are not right, we are not obedient, then yes, we have no proper basis for true faith. And then verse 7 tells us about the need to be careful. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So be careful not to harden our hearts. Be careful about unbelief. There must be a submissive spirit. It's submission to God, to the truth he has revealed. This goes together with the proper basis for restful spirit and rest in the Lord. David paints for us a beautiful picture of what true rest is like. I will just briefly mention, you can ponder about on it for your own. In the past, I've also spent some time reflecting on this psalm. Psalm 131, there are only three verses, but in particular the first two. David says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great things or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. It's a very restful picture of this weaned child resting against his mother. But note a few things there. David says, talks about not being proud, not involving myself in great matters, involve myself, literally in margin says, or go after. In great matters, in things too difficult for me, the difficult there, in the margin also says, or marvelous. That is, you're not proud. You don't try to get yourself involved in all kinds of things that's not suitable for you, which can be linked to your desire, your personal ambition to accomplish great things. Be careful. Be obedient to the Lord. Concentrate on what the Lord desires of you. But there can be this very beautiful picture of that rest, like this child, weaned child, resting against his mother. So how to enter into this rest? It is a big subject. Some brief comments on the verse that from time to time I've mentioned, referred to you. Come to the Lord and rest in him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We cannot have true rest anywhere else. We must come to the Lord if we want true rest. And God wants to give us that rest. I will give you rest. But the Lord Jesus went on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke. Some people think rest means I just rest. So it's just so restful. And it gives a picture of not doing anything. No, true rest in God can be in the midst of a lot of activities and a lot of things God may want us to do, but it's a rest for your souls. Take my yoke. So take my yoke, what does it mean? Again, not do our own thing. It is my yoke. Or do nothing. But rather, it is to submit to the Lord's intentions for us. Take my yoke. And also to work out together with Him. Yoke. Together with the Lord. God's intentions for us. The Lord's intentions for us. And doing in fellowship with the Lord. In His strength. Not our own strength. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We must learn from the Lord Jesus. Follow His example, His teaching. Learn to be conformed to His character, His attitude. All these are important, relevant, and you will find rest for your souls. It's not just, hopefully, rest will just come to me. I just cry out to God for rest. Yes, there's a place to cry out to God. But the scriptures do show us how we can have a proper basis to enter into true rest. And together with that rest for your souls, you also find that life will not be burdensome. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This does not mean that we'll have easy time. We can go through all kinds of trials and difficulties, and yet it will not be burdensome. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The easy there, or in the margin, comfortable. Comfortable doesn't no difficulties and so on, but is that the sense here has to do with is that it fits, it's suitable for us. It's the Lord's will for us, and we're going through together with the Lord. And then it will not be burdensome. It can be very difficult. In fact, true rest is especially precious and meaningful and shines forth in the midst of deep pain, difficulties and trials, and even with tears flowing, not necessarily from your physical eyes, but in your heart. I've covered this important subject of resting in God in a series of messages, G22-29, where I've went through in quite some detail on various aspects of this subject. So for fuller treatment, do refer to this series of messages. So just quickly, some concluding remarks. A positive sense of God consciousness, together with a spirit of praise, worship, and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive, and restful spirit, is of foundational importance in our walk with the Lord. If this aspect of our foundation is weak, our entire walk with God will be shaky. Reflect upon it. I have no time to elaborate. We must ensure this aspect of our foundation is strong and that we do have a deep experience and manifestation of these traits continually. And the way to attain this meaningful walk with God is by aligning our heart with the posture of God in truth. The more we nurture the quality and meaning of our posture, the richer will be our experience of God consciousness. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, the reality and depth of consciousness, together with spirit of worship, praise, thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive, and restful spirit, if you experience all this, they are real, is a testimony to the reality of the aligning of our heart with the posture. At the same time, it's helpful to take note that there may be disruptions and interruptions to such a life. But these disruptions can be effectively resolved if we have indeed adopted the posture of God and truth, and we know how to resolve them. Both are important. We need to align our heart to the posture, but we must also know how to resolve the disruptions when they occur. And this series of messages on the posture of God in truth is meant to help us first to see what is the meaning of this posture, then to align our heart with it or to adopt the posture, and also how to resolve the disruptions. This is the life that God intends for all His children in Christ. As we abide in Christ and He in us, and it goes together with a fruitful, abundant life and effective participation in our working of God's purposes. And when we go through difficult times and our posture is tested, it is important during such times not to become miserable, not to lose heart, not to be deterred. But during such times, it is especially important to remember to affirm our faith in the Lord and His sovereign undertaking, and together with that, a deliberate expression of worship, praise and thanksgiving, rejoicing in Him, submitting to Him, and resting in Him. Not just in words, but the realities, as I've sought to explain in this and other messages. And all this must together with our not stopping, ceasing to seek to fulfill our part. Even when there are failures, we must continue to come to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and persevere on. I'll stop here for today. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and worship You, the great and wonderful God who dwells in glory and splendor. We thank You for reaching out to us in Your love. Thank You for Your wonderful provisions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for watching over our lives, undertaking for us in every aspect. We thank You for the way You have taught us, helped us, and even now as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, we ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will continue to help us to know how to respond to Your high calling and what it means to truly consecrate our lives to You, to align our hearts with the exhortations in the Scriptures and how You desire of us to live a life truly pleasing to You and learning to bear good fruit in every good work. As we seek to do all things in fellowship with You, knowing Your leading, Your guidance, Your enabling. And thank You that we can work out this life together with the brethren in the expression of body life. We ask and pray and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.